My name's Charlie. If you didn't pick up on that, a little bit, I guess a little bit about me. I have been married to Leslie for about 10 years now. I met when she was at ISU. She's a Redbird. I was a Titan over at Illinois Wesleyan. And we fell in love, and it's been a great decade. We have four kids that are all under the age of five. Our oldest is the same age as Nora. And so then they're all just compact after that. Three girls and a boy. They are awesome, and we're living in normal, and it's just like it sounds. It's about as normal as it gets. And I work out at Eastview. Over the years, I've done college ministry. I've worked with high school students, junior high students, college ministry again, into young adult ministry. Now, a lot of you guys, ladies, met Karis last week. Karis and I work together, so she's awesome as well. And the thing that's most important about me tonight that I think is going to set the course for the next few days together, we are either going to jive from here on out or you're going to write me off and it's going to be long each session. One of the most important things about me is that my favorite recording artist of all time is the Marshall Mathers Eminem. And some of you are like, nothing spiritually that this guy says is going to matter after that. But let me give you just a brief snapshot where I want to start tonight, because here's what I'm going to talk about all night long, and we've got a couple of days now to spend together. But I believe some things about you that you may not even believe about yourself yet. And in the words of Eminem in the epic rap battle of 8 Mile, I know something about you. And you may not know it about yourself just yet, but if you know the scene, Eminem is in this battle, and he's got Papa Doc across from him. And if you're not familiar with rap battles, because who is? You know, in this scene, that you know, they just kind of freestyle rap. And so Eminem, throughout the movie, you know, very, very nervous. He kind of shuts down. He kind of locks down in the moment. He loses it. Some of you guys picking up the references. Okay. But this time, you know, this is the end of the movie, so you know that this is the battle where he's going to just tear Papa Doc apart. So he gets up there and he just spills thing after thing after thing after thing about himself. All the stuff that Papa Doc would have used against him, he just confesses it. He says, this is who I am. And then there's a turn in his epic lyrics. He goes, but I know something about you. Your name is Clarence. You went to private school. And in that moment, you see Papa Doc, who's like the, you know, rap battle expert, he begins to shut down. And something, there's something, no, we're starting with 8 Mile. There's something about our identities that is unbelievably liberating when you put voice to it. But most of us are hiding it within. I know something about you. And it comes directly from the scriptures. I don't know you, but I know something about you. Because these are the truths that are spoken on the pages of scripture. Our goal this weekend, my kind of big idea, the thing that we're just unpacking session after session after session is this. If you like to write things down, this is kind of where we're heading all weekend. You and I are graciously destined and designed for a glorious good. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. It's what we'll talk about tomorrow. It's what we'll talk about on Sunday. You and I, we are graciously destined and designed for a glorious good. And that should be good news to us. We're actually just going to spend the whole weekend in Ephesians. And so for your reflection times and the space that you have created, like Ben and Joe talked about, those spaces that are here in this camp for you this weekend to tune everything else out and kind of listen and dial in to the voice of God, it all is going to emerge from the book of Ephesians. 6 chapters, doesn't take you very long to read, about 15 minutes from chapter 1 through chapter 6 if you just read straight through. But we're going to spend all weekend in the book of Ephesians talking about how we are graciously destined and designed for a glorious good. And I hope that in this journey through Ephesians, we'll unpack some things about who we are and why we exist. Anybody that's a college student ever been asked the question, what are you going to do with your life? Has anybody asked you in the present tense, like, what are you doing with your life? You know, because I think there's just kind of this mindset that, like, this is the part of your life that you're supposed to figure it out. But if you don't know who you are, how are you supposed to figure out what to do? And that is why we're going to spend this weekend tonight specifically talking about identity tomorrow and the day after. We'll talk a little bit more about what you are doing with your life. But there was, when I was in college in 2006, there was this story that emerged from, it's a true story, but it happened out at Taylor University. Some of you guys are familiar with Taylor in Indiana. And there was a vehicle accident, a van accident. About a dozen plus students and staff members were involved in this accident. It's told in the book, Mistaken Identity, but what happens in this accident is five people are killed on the spot. It's a tragic accident. It's why like news spread from campuses all over the country. We were all hearing about what had happened at Taylor University. And one of those young ladies was identified on the scene, and another young lady was identified on the scene, and she was brought to the hospital. One was pronounced dead upon arrival. So she was found dead at the scene of the accident. And over the next 6 weeks, the one that was, you know, found alive, she was brought into the hospital. She was put on intensive care. Massive facial swelling. She had this, you know, procedure where they had to reconstruct basically her skull, and just unbelievable medical stuff was happening in the midst of this, all while the, you know, campus and the families and all of those who have those deceased are mourning the death of these girls. One of the girls that they mourned the death of, her name was Whitney. And this girl who was in intensive care, her name was Laura. And they're going through, you know, all of the procedures. They, you know, they talk to Whitney's family, they talk to Laura's family, funerals happen. You know, Laura's family is coming week after week, day after day. They've actually moved. They're living in an apartment so that they can visit their daughter while she's going through the rehabilitation process. But she's in a coma. She's not responsive to things. Well, eventually, the story starts to turn, and she has a few, you know, pulsating type things, like her fingers start to move again. Eventually, she starts to kind of come to again, and there's hope, there's optimism that her life is going to be restored. And so they're doing all these exercise, occupational therapy, physical therapy, all this stuff, but the family's just kind of feeling like something's off, and they can't quite pin it. You know, the boyfriend is coming in, and he's visiting. He can't quite pin it. The sister's coming, and she's visiting. She can't quite pin it. Friends are coming from the university. They're praying. That, you know, they're doing all this stuff, and nobody can really figure out, like, why it just doesn't feel right. Well, eventually, in the course of this rehabilitation, they ask the girl to spell her name, and she spells out W-H-I-T-N-E-Y. The night of the accident, they had misidentified two of the girls. And 6 weeks later, Whitney was still alive, and Laura was dead. Now, we've heard many people tell this story because of the miraculous nature. Maybe it puts some different perspective on the story of Lazarus and what Mary and Martha must have felt like when their brother was restored from the dead. You know, Whitney's family got the phone call that said, the girl you thought you buried 6 weeks ago is actually still alive. Can you imagine what that must have been like for that family? But what I want to focus on is actually the other family, Laura's family. Because could you imagine what it must have felt like to know that the girl they thought was their daughter was actually someone who had died 6 weeks prior? I tell you this story not because I want to, you know, start tragedy or whatever. I just think who you are matters. Your identity matters. Whitney could never be Laura. She could never be Laura. There is only one Laura. There is only one Whitney. And in no way could either of those two replace the other. What you are going to do with your life depends on who you are. When Whitney came back to life that day, she could not have gone and dated Laura's boyfriend. Because there is only one path set for Whitney, there is only one path set for you, and there is only one path set for me. Nobody else can fill the void that you were made to fill in this world. Many young adults, many college students don't know who they are. And they're tempted to become the people that others want them to be. In light of an identity vacuum, we conform to whoever promises us the most love. In light of an identity vacuum, if you don't know who you are, you end up conforming to whoever promises you the most love. For some of us, it's just narcissism and it's your ego. You just become whoever you want to be, because why not do you? Some of us conform to a boyfriend or a girlfriend or significant other, someone whose affections and attentions we want to hold. We conform, we become whoever they want us to be. Some of us become who our parents want us to be. Some of us become who our potential employers want us to be. Some of us become who our schools tell us to be. Some of us even become who our pastors tell us to be. It's a dangerous game when there's an identity vacuum. If you don't know who you are, then you won't know how to live. And what I hope for tonight is that you will catch a glimpse of how loved and valuable you are to God, that there is only one of you. I know something about you. If you miss who you are, you'll never know why you exist. If you miss who you are, you will never know why you exist. Ephesians 3, 17 through 20 has kind of been my prayer for you going into this week. And I hope and I pray, like the Apostle Paul hoped and prayed for the Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you may be rooted and grounded in love. That is who you are. You are infinitely, unconditionally, and without exception loved by God. Can you put your roots in that love? Can you build off of that foundation? Can you be grounded in love? May you have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. May you know love in all its dimensions. Because God's love is not singular. God's love is multifaceted. God's love is all-encompassing. What Paul says multiple times in that, it is immeasurable, the love that God has for you. You cannot quantify it. May you be rooted and grounded in that love. May you have the strength to comprehend with all the saints all the dimensions of that love and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. May you open your hearts to a love that will literally blow your mind because you cannot comprehend it. You can only taste and see how good it is. May you know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I pray that you leave this place this weekend filled with all the fullness of God, because there is only one of you, and the world needs it. The world needs you to figure out who you are and why you exist. And so the first thing that I know about you that you may not know about yourself and that Paul tells us in the book of Ephesians is that you originated in love. Your origin is love. It says it in Ephesians 1 verses 4 and 5. It says that even as God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before God said, let there be light, he loved you. You, specifically you. Not the idea of you, but every single thing about you, every second, every breath, every hair, he loved it before he spoke creation into existence. He chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world that you would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Now, a lot of people get caught up on predestiny here, and I'm just not really into talking about that this weekend, so let's not get distracted. Let's just remember that predestined means that you have a destiny. That you have a destiny. You have a destination. And God, in eternity past, destined you to become part of his family. He chose you and adopted you. That's the language of Ephesians. He longs for you, wants you. He selects you. We catch a glimpse of this sometimes in, you know, conferences or things where there's a table full of pictures. We look at these pictures and prayerfully we try to discern, God, which of these kids would you have me love? Which of these kids would you have me bring into my household, put up on my refrigerator, put into the prayers of my family, send the resources that we've been entrusted with to? Which of these kids would you have me care for? God has your picture in mind from eternity past. And he chose you to be part of his family, to be brought into his household. Your origin is love. You may not believe that about yourself yet, but the scripture says it's true. The scripture says it's true. From eternity past, the Holy Trinity has been conspiring to spend forever with you. From before they spoke the world into motion, they were going, wouldn't it be cool if, insert name here, was with us forever? And this 70, 80, 90 years that we have on this planet, it really is just kind of a blip in the radar of eternity past and eternity future. You and I were chosen and adopted from before time began, the Father, Son, and Spirit have conspired to spend forever with us. Heaven is awaiting our arrival. However, there's another trio. We'll refer to them as, some of the ancient authors have referred to them as, the unholy trinity, that have also been conspiring with regards to your life. And they see the 70, 80, or 90 years that you have on this planet as prime opportunity to separate you from your destiny. Paul says it this way in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1, and we can just kind of make it, because this is our present reality, so we can just make it our reality. We are dead in the trespasses and sins in which we walk. Now, Paul refers to a past tense, and some of you have crossed that line of faith. You have come through the threshold of God's household, and you have been washed and made new in his family, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But listen, if this is your reality today, if you are dead in trespasses and sins in which you're walking, you're following the course of this world. Member number one of the unholy trinity, the world. There are systems and cultures and entire, you know, just entities built within this thing that we call the world, designed to separate us from our destiny. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, there is an eternal enemy to the Trinity. Unholy Trinity member number two. God's eternal enemy. And I don't want to get into all the angelology and stuff. I don't really know what to tell you guys about that. I don't really know what to tell you about Satan and the devil and his angels and God and his angels and how all that stuff works. I feel like if God wanted us to know that stuff, he probably would have given us more information on this side. But here's what I know. They're eternal. They're outside of space and time, and yet they have the ability to influence things like the world, and among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Member number three in the unholy trinity is the flesh. The world, the devil, and the flesh are fighting against the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And they see this little blip of time that we have in this life as the prime opportunity to separate us from our destiny. I'm just curious tonight, which team have you been listening to? Whose voice speaks loudest in your life? Because the voice you listen to makes all the difference in knowing who you are. The Father, Son, and Spirit have graciously destined and designed you for a glorious good. And the unholy trinity, the world, the flesh, and the devil, are adamantly working to undo that. Who you are today is not who you're destined to be forever. And sometimes it takes getting away to a camp to just kind of get outside of the lockdown where I'm at right now and to catch a little perspective. From before the world began, God destined you in love. Your origin is love. Who you are today is not who you're destined to be forever. In fact, this is like just a tiny little window of your existence. Because you and I were made for so much more. So much more. Which brings me to the second thing that I believe about you, the second thing I know about you, is that your destiny is glorious. It is glorious. God did not make you for mundane. He did not make you for meh. He's too creative for that. He's too wonderful. He's too beautiful. He's too powerful for meh. But many of us live meh. Why? Why? Our destiny is glorious. It says right after that, in verse 4 of chapter 2, God is rich in mercy. So you don't have to get it perfect. You won't. Nobody has except for Jesus. You won't get it perfect. But God is rich in mercy. His mercy accounts will never run dry for you. He will never lose patience for you. He abounds in steadfast love. He will never give up on this transformative project that is your life. He is rich in mercy, and he is deeply, more than anyone else in the universe, deeply invested in seeing you become the glorious being he made you to be. Nobody is as invested in that as God. He's rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he makes us alive together with Christ. Even as we struggle with the voice of the unholy Trinity, he brings life into our being. By grace, you and I are saved. It is by the love of God that we are saved. The love that has existed from eternity past, the love that you and I will experience for eternity future, is present with us here in this salvation work of Christ. Grace is not some one-time package that God handed to you before you were baptized. Grace is God's posture towards you. No matter what you do, he is rich in mercy. And he will never stop loving you. That is the grace that rescues you from your trespasses. By grace you have been saved, and you are raised up with Christ, brought to new life and seated with him in the heavenly places. You have a seat at the table. You have a place in the family. Why? Because God is rich in mercy. He loves you with a great love. And his posture towards you is grace. My question for you in light of this is, how does God feel about you right now? A.W. Tozer says, the first thing that comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And I don't disagree with A.W. Tozer, but I wonder if you could just kind of make it emotional tonight. The thing that you believe God feels towards you is the most important thing about you. The thing that you believe God feels about you is the most important thing about you. How does God feel about you right now? If you are hearing a voice of condemnation, self-condemnation is the single greatest hindrance to faith formation. If your voice is loaded with shame, if your voice is loaded with guilt, if your voice is loaded with fear, your faith will not grow. But if you are rooted and grounded in love, if you recognize that God is rich in mercy, if you know that by grace you have been saved, then there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. Now, I'm on Twitter because I'm in my 30s, and I know you guys aren't, but nobody is on Twitter anymore. That's not Donald Trump. But there's a Twitter account that has really shaped my theology as of late. And I feel like I've already like undercut any credibility I have with you at the whole Eminem intro. So I'm just going to go here for a minute. It may be heretical, but it may also work. There's a Twitter account called Thoughts of Dog. Yes? Anybody? Anybody? Okay. So sometimes when I read Thoughts of Dog tweets, I think about God. Okay? So here's one. The human has a new friend coming over tonight, and I've prepared a simple entrance survey for them. 6, do you like me? C, how much do you like me? 2, do you jump in puddles? A, I like to jump in puddles. B, can I lick your ear? 3, do you like me? 7, I'm already licking your ear. I read that and I think of God. I just think of him waiting for us to get home. So, you know, or waiting for us to introduce a friend to him so that he can ask, do you like me? Can I lick your ear? do you like to jump in puddles? Do you like to have a, I'm already licking your ear. Okay, here's another one. Again, sometimes the human presses their noggin against mine to figure out what I'm thinking. So I just think really hard about how much I love them and hope they figure it out. Anybody else hear the gospel? Will you just press your head really hard against the chest of Jesus and listen to his heartbeat with your name? Because it's there. It's always been there, and it will always be there. If you'll just press your noggin really tightly to his so you can figure out what he's thinking about you, you may just discover a little bit of how much he loves you. He is rich in mercy. There is a great love with which he loves, and by grace you and I are saved. Self-condemnation is the greatest hindrance to faith formation. But here's what I know. When the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart, this is what Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, when you are in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, when the gospel of your salvation became what you put your trust in, when you were rooted and grounded in love, you were sealed, marked with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. God has made a down payment on your soul in Christ. It's called the Holy Spirit. And until you and I acquire possession of it, we are going to praise the glory of God, because I know something about you. I know it's true of me. Our destiny is glorious. Our origin is love. Our destiny is glorious. The overwhelming, incomprehensible feeling that God has for you is love. All of heaven is leaning forward, watching and anticipating our arrival, waiting for eternity to spend together. The Holy Spirit promises, guarantees, and seals our entrance. You and I are made for the glory of God, and last thing, the good of others. Your purpose is good. You were put here for good. We are graciously destined and designed for a glorious good. Ephesians 2 verse 7 says that in the coming ages, God desires to show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Jesus. He is making an appeal to the world through you and I. And I just don't know if the world looks at Christ followers and goes, you know what I see in them? The immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness. I just don't know if that's the reputation we have. Most of this weekend is dedicated to discerning and developing our good purposes, the why you and I exist, the answer to the what are you doing and what are you going to do with your life. We're going to unpack our good purposes over the next few days. But I just want you to see that this is part of the narrative, that in the coming ages, God is trying to show his immeasurable kindness. He's making an appeal to the world through you and I, because as it goes in verse 8, by grace we have been saved through faith. It's not our own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. There are no bragging rights in the Christian household, in the family of God, because none of our deeds are any better than anyone else's deeds. None of our deeds are getting us any closer to God. Our deeds are unveiling the riches, the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us. It's not a result of works that no one can boast. Verse 10, you and I are his workmanship, that God, the expert craftsman from eternity past, drew up the blueprints for who you would become, the one and only you. He fashioned you, created you. He sees you as a work of art. And he's working us over like a master craftsman. We are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that you and I should walk in them. He has fashioned us, and he is working us into the people he desires us to be for good. We're created in Christ for works that have been prepared beforehand. Psalm 139 says it this way. If you like the Psalms, this is maybe a spot for some reflection too. But Psalm 139 verse 13 says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Does your soul know how wonderful it is? Like, have you explored how God has designed you? That's part of what this weekend is about. My frame wasn't hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes, God, your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Do you want to know what's on the pages of that book? Do you want to know why you exist? Do you want to know what you're supposed to do with the days that God has given you on this planet? If you do, it might be time to get serious about figuring out who you are. Because as much as Laura's family would have loved for Whitney to really be Laura, there was only one. There's only one page of that book that can be written for you. Does your soul know very well, does your soul know the wonder of its design and the purpose of all its days? Does your soul know it? Because if it does, the knowledge of that is too wonderful for us, but it manifests in praise. And to me, praise is the kind of thing that shows the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness. When we are a people filled with praise, that's what I think it means to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. Grace, not perfection. Grace is the catalyst of progress. If you want to become the glorious being that you were made to be for the good of others, it's going to take a boatload of grace. And if you've been getting caught up on not doing it perfectly, or if you've just been staying stationary because you're afraid to make a mistake, then you have not ventured into the vast riches of his grace and kindness towards us. Grace, not perfection, is the catalyst of progress. Brené Brown says it this way. I just kind of stealing my last point from Brené Brown. So she asked the question like this: what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? Have you ever dreamed like that? Have you ever thought with your life, like, what would I do with my life if I knew exactly what I set my mind to would come to pass? If I knew it would be perfectly the way that I dreamt it? What dream do you have for your life? Most of us dream manageable dreams for our lives. Oh, it'd be nice to meet somebody, live in a house someday, have a pretty good job, a job with benefits preferably. You know, like we kind of sketch out this like totally doable dream. But what if God has more for your life than that? Not less, but more. What if our dreams are so manageable that we don't actually need God to show up for those dreams to come into existence? Brené Brown asked the question, what would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? And most of us start to dream a little bit bigger with that. Then she takes it a step further, and she's a social psychologist. She studies a lot about shame and vulnerability, and just one of her books is called The Gifts of Imperfection. I love that. But she says, what would you do, what would you dare to do if you knew that even in failing, you'd still be loved? How big could you dream then? Even if you failed, you knew you'd still be loved. She says that the power of love is greater than the power of performance. The power of love is greater than the power of performance. It's a truth of human experience. You and I are willing to fail if we know that we will be loved in the midst of our failures. And when you have the freedom to fail, you finally have the freedom to dream. And when you have the freedom to dream, the vision for your life gets a little bit bigger and a little more scary and a lot more exciting. If you and I are loved a little, then we will dream a little and we will live little lives. We'll come far short of the pages that God has written for these 70, 80, 90 years that we have on this planet. But if you and I are loved greatly, if that is true about us, if our origin is love, if our destiny is glory, and if our purpose is good, if you and I are loved greatly, then we will dream greatly and we will live greatly. And that's where Paul comes back. And this is my prayer for you tonight and my prayer for us this weekend, that you and I would begin to internalize what he says in chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we ask or imagine. Now to him who is able to do far more than we ask or imagine, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What if in grace there is more good and glory to your life than you ever dared to dream? What if you are far more glorious than you ever dared to dream? What if your life is destined for more good than you ever dared to dream? God is able to do abundantly more than you and I could ask or even imagine. And he plants that power within us. It is the power of grace. It is the power of knowing that your origin is love, that your destiny is glory, and your purpose is good. May you and I be rooted and grounded in love, that we might have strength to comprehend with all the saints all the dimensions of that love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you and I may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do abundantly more than you ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church in Christ throughout all generations, not just in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, all generations. Amen.